And turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So now I can do that funeral, and I can authoritatively stand and say, I know where Henry's at, without any question, because I heard it out of his mouth. By the way, I want to give you a challenge. I'm all the time giving you a challenge. We had 191 today. There's no reason why we can't have 250. When you have 250, Jared, Leon, Doug, and I will do something for you. 191 in Sunday school. Give the Lord a hand for that. Stand with me, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried or tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, and I've quoted this verse to you all numerous times, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, notice this very carefully. If thou be, notice now, the Son of God. Notice the question. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to test. And the devil taketh him up into exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I deliver and give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now flip over to Luke's passage also for just a moment in chapter 4. And I wanted to read verse 13 for you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Same identical passage, except Luke gives us something that Matthew doesn't in verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the testing, he departed from him for a what? For a time or a season. I want you to know that from the time of Jesus' conception and his birth, I want you to know that Satan did everything he could to kill him before his time. We've been studying about this on Wednesday night in John's Gospel. And we have been looking, thank you, you may be seated. And we have been looking into this final week in Jesus' life, known as His Passion Week. I want you to look with me very carefully this morning. First of all, let's go to the first slide, Bridget. And let's look back just again and let's review for just a moment. I've been studying and studying and studying, and as I study, I learn more, and God speaks to me more. And Wednesday night, I threw something out at our Bible study group, and I'm going to throw it out at you this morning, because there are those that seem to think that the dinosaurs were created along when all of the angels was created, and then there was the gap theory, and then here come the 6 days of creation found in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, where he takes the 6 day man in specifically and talks about the creation of man. And so I just asked the question to the group on Wednesday night. I said, when do you think the dinosaurs were created? Because there is a fascination with dinosaurs, has been now for about 5-6 years or longer. I don't have children, but I do have children, but they're grown children, I mean. They're not in school, and so they're not having to deal with these things right now and talk about these things. And I know I have school teachers present in the service this morning, but jokingly, I'm right, and just take it for I'm right here this morning, okay, for the time being, all right? We'll discuss it later, okay? But I'm just trying to help you to think and to put in perspective all things. I believe that in the beginning of time, God created all of the heavenly host. I believe that's when Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer and Satan, when the cherubim and the seraphim and all of the other lower-ranked angels were created. But I believe that the dinosaurs were created when all of the other beasts of the field were created. Now, why does Brother Johnny believe that? Simply because the Bible says that Adam called every one of them to him, every beast of the field, and guess what he did? He what? He named them. Hello? So leave the Bible alone is my point. Let it just speak. Don't try to add your own interpretation to it. So that's why I believe that the dinosaurs were created at the same time that all the beasts of the field were created. That's when I also believe that the beast was created that Satan took control of when he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, when he sinned was in the beginning, at some point after his creation, at some point after he was the anointed cherub, at some point after he was the highest cherub above all other cherubs. The cherubs are the highest order of the angelic creation. Then is the seraphim, the archangels, and then the other angels, the lower class angels. And if you want a good book that has a good study on this, Wilmington's Guide to the Whole Bible. I didn't bring mine this morning, but I talked Janie into buying one, and she bought one. No, I didn't, but she bought one. But it's about $40, and I would encourage you to go out and buy one. You can order it online if you want to, but I've had mine for a long time, and it's an excellent book for we lay people. And I put myself in that category. We lay people to, it's a readable book, it's an understandable book on all of the doctrines of the Scripture, specifically the doctrine of Satan and specifically the doctrine of angels. Of course, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, all those are included in that book. And it's an excellent piece. You can order it. It's a great book. It's a good one-volume book. It's a thick book. It's not something you're going to read down and just enjoy reading. It's a study book, and I understand that it was used at one time in a university in our country as a specific textbook. And so he was created perfect. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the five I wills. And I shared with you in the very first message that the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. I understand that God is using the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, to depict for us the evilness of this individual, this person that we refer to, the Bible refers to by about 35 different names and characterizations. We commonly call him Satan. We commonly call him the adversary, or the deceiver, or Lucifer. I understand that the word Lucifer is not in the original text. I understand that it comes from the Scripture talking about the angel of light. So if you take your Bibles this morning, you can do that while I'm preaching, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, you will look there that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light for the purpose of deception. One of his greatest tools in the latter days, the days that we're living in today, the days that began on the day of Pentecost, and we know that from Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. We understand that these things shall come to pass in the last days. And so the last days begin at Pentecost. When they asked Peter, are these drunk? He said, no, They are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that which Joel prophesied would come to pass in the latter days. In Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, he is referred to as a deceiver. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, and in other places in Jeremiah, we are warned that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Where do you think that came from? That came from Satan himself when he rose up in pride and he thought to rebel against God. He did not want the position that God, the Creator, had given to the creature. He wanted to be God himself. And therefore, he wanted worship. He desired worship. He has done and is continuing to do everything that he can to draw attention to him away from God. And any attention that we give to him, that's why I must be so careful that I stick to the Word of God in these messages, so that he receives no attention other than to expose him for who he is and how he works and how he seeks to carry out his diabolical mission on earth. And I want you to understand this morning, he never under any circumstances has your best interest at heart. And any time you participate in anything that has anything to do with him, such as lying and deceit and et cetera, and lust and immorality and all of the sins of the flesh, the sins of the mind and the heart, I want you to understand that you are yielding yourself, you are opening yourself to the intrusion of demonic spirits within your heart and within your life. And I want you to know that's very dangerous. It can start with the music that you can listen to. It can start with the video games that you play. It can start with the movies that you pay your money, that God has helped you and given you the breath to earn. Satan hadn't given you one breath. Let me tell you, he hasn't helped you earn $1. If he would, he would steal everything for you. Jesus said he came but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So I want you to understand this morning that he was created perfect. He was created sinless. But he became diabolical when iniquity was found in him. Iniquity is the lawlessness of your mind or my mind. Iniquity then becomes transgression when we decide that we're going to step over what God has said in his word is true and faithful and just and righteous and holy. And then it translates into sin. In fact, the Bible tells us when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And let me tell you this morning, that's what Satan would try to do to you as an individual. To take your life. To take your life before you come to Christ. To take your life before you come to Christ and serve Christ and worship Christ. Because his desire is to destroy you. He is a destroyer. Next slide, please. There we go. And so we see his origin, we see his goal and his purpose and what he's seeking to do and how he, along with his demons and minions. In Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, the scripture says that there was a man who cleaned his own house up through self-effort and self-righteousness. Friend, let me tell you something. You can will yourself to do about anything you want to do. You can will yourself and make up your mind and discipline yourself to the point that you can do about anything you want to do. But I want you to understand it is of self-effort. It is not through the blood and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us and washes away all of our sin and removes our guilt and blots them out as far as the east is from the west and buries them in his sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against us again. I want you to know this morning that self-effort, you can do a lot. But I want you to know that self-effort is filthy righteousness. And the Bible says that all our righteousness in Isaiah chapter 53 is as filthy rags. Filthy rags before God. And so how then do I become righteous and godly? I become righteous and godly by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, by confessing my sin, by repenting of my sin, and turning by faith to God who loved me even before the foundation of the world and planned my redemption in the councils of eternity past, Paul writes for us in the scripture under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Planned my salvation, and my salvation is possible because of what Christ did for me. If I will confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I know I've said a lot in those few minutes, but let's look back at our text this morning now, and let's just see how Jesus dealt with him and how you and I must deal with him. Because listen to me. Do you think he's going to leave you alone? Do you think if he was to leave you alone, let me ask you a question. You think you'd be any different? You say, Pastor Johnny, what do you mean by that? I want you to understand something this morning, that there's not a one of you in here when our children were growing up that I would allow under any circumstances to just whip up on my children. I mean no disrespect to any of you when I say that, unless I gave you permission to correct my children, unless, Roman, I gave you permission to. You know why? Because they are our children. There's not a one of you parents sitting in this service here this morning that would allow any Tom, Dick, or Harry, Mary, Sue, or Jean, I mean no harm if that's one of your names, or Johnny either, to whip up on your children. Why? Because they're your children. They're your children. Well, I want you to understand this morning that Satan has to get permission from God the Father. Listen to me. He has to get permission from God the Father. Such is the case from Job, remember? Job is the proof text that Satan does not have just open access in my life unless one or two things happen. Number one, God says, okay, you can try, Johnny Muller, but I want you to know it'll be for his good and it'll be for my glory. Or number two, I just decide that I'm going to walk away from that which I know is holy and right and good and true and faithful. And I decide, church, listen to me carefully, that I'm going to step into his territory. When you step into the enemy's territory, and you step into the enemy's territory willfully to ignore who he is, to ignore his power, to ignore his realm of authority. He is the prince and the power of the air. Jesus himself in John chapter 12 and chapter 11 said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And when he fell from heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, he drew one-third of all of the angels of heaven with him. I want you to understand that angels are spirit beings. And I want you to understand this morning that not one of them has disappeared. The church began to preach after the first century that demons were no longer present, that spirits were no longer present because Jesus wasn't present and there was not a threat to them by his presence. Then I want you to understand this morning that Paul must have misunderstood something when he said to you and I to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to know this morning that Paul must have been misled when he said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. I want you to understand this morning that John must have been mistaken when he wrote, greater is he that is in you and I than he that is in the world. But I want you to understand, you just don't and he disappear. I want you to understand the only two things that he knows that he must obey is the word of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that that's what our Lord and Savior used to defeat Satan in the wilderness. First temptation. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He had not eaten. I don't know that I've ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but I have fasted for an extended period of time. And I want to tell you, I love to eat. I enjoy eating. I really enjoy eating. And I have never been placed in that kind of position where I have been asked or placed in the position where I must fast for 40 days. So I want you to think for just a minute this morning the condition of the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind and his heart was on doing the will of the Father. His mind and his heart was on speaking that which God told him to speak. I don't do anything except what he tells me to do. I don't say anything except what he tells me to say. I do always those things that please the Father. And so he finds himself at the very beginning following his baptism in the wilderness. Now hold on to what I'm about to say. Not because he needed it, but because you and I needed a picture of how we can live in this present evil generation. And so the very first thing, let's look back at it again. I'm going to stick with Luke, okay? I'm in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Let's look back again at verse 4. And what did he say to him? In the very first temptation, he's hungry. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drank for 40 days. And the very first thing he does is he tells him to make bread out of the stones and to feed himself. I want you to understand, Satan will come to you in your weakest moment and in your weakest point. He knows where you're weak. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. But I want you to know he knows where your and my weakest moments are. And he came to Jesus in that moment of physical weakness. When his physical body was drained. And my friend, you and I will face times in our life when we will be physically, mentally, and emotionally drained. It may be through tragedy, it may be through transgression, it may be something that transpires in our home or in our family or in our personal life, but we will come to the place in our life that we are physically and mentally and emotionally drained. It is at that moment that the enemy will come and begin to plant the question in our mind, just as he did in Eve's mind, has God said? He has one purpose for doing that. Because he wants you and I to fail. If he cannot keep you from coming to Christ, listen to me, he will do everything he can to stop you from growing in Christ, from maturing in Christ, from becoming who God created you to be, from fulfilling the mission that God created you for. And so the scripture says here emphatically, Jesus answered him, "It is written." Not being critical by what I'm about to say. Shame on you if you do not know the Word of God. Shame on you if the Word of God is not a part of your daily diet. Shame on you if all you know are stories in the Scripture that you learned way back when you were just a child and you were brought up through the Sunday school of some well-meaning good church. Shame on you and shame on me if we have not hid the Word of God in our hearts, David says, so that we will not sin against God. Jesus had an answer. And his answer was, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, Jesus did not deny the physical, did he? Yes, take care of the physical. But when the physical is exhausted, when the physical is at its limit, when the physical is weary and tired and discouragement and defeat has come into your life and even, yes, depression, clinical depression. Roman and I were talking about this the other day. I've never experienced depression. I've always been happy-go-lucky all my life, basically. It's difficult for me to understand somebody that's dealing with that issue, but I know it's very real. And I understand where it comes from. And I understand the chemical breakdown in a person's body that can lead to depression. But I want you to understand that the deepest valley that you will find yourself in your life, you need the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the joint and the marrow and dividing it asunder in our lives. It is the Word of God that Jesus spoke back to this enemy of man's soul and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. Therefore, for those individuals that don't believe the Old Testament is valid today, they've been robbed by their thought process, allowing Satan to control their thought process. Did you hear what I just said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by just the New Testament. Hello? Are you with me? This way means yes, Pastor Johnny. I'm with you. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No wonder Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his fellow companion in the ministry, Timothy, and say, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Oh, you need to know what you believe this morning. It's profitable for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, woo, perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. You know what I tell him when he comes to me? You're a liar. That's what he is, John 8:44. You're a liar. Don't try to have conversation with him. He's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, Jesus said, and the truth abode not in him. You and I have been given the word of truth that sets men free. Let's move to the next one quickly. Verse 8. Seven. If you'll just worship me. You remember who he was? He was the choir master of heaven. Some of you are old enough to remember backmasking. Some of you remember backmasking? Play it backwards. You remember some of the weird things that it would say? Now look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. If you're listening to music other than music that glorifies God the Father and magnifies and exalts and brings praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, even certain country music. Boy, I went to meddling then, didn't I? You're playing right into his camp. You know why I love this man over here so much? Because worship doesn't begin when I get in this pulpit. Worship begins the moment you walk out here and that clock ticks down up there. You watch that clock on Sunday morning. That clock ticks down and Leon steps up to that plate and he's ready, pitch it. And he begins to lead us in worship and he begins to lead us in praising and magnifying and exalting and glorifying Almighty God. Why? Because he's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory, and by him and for him and through him was all things made that is made in heaven and in earth. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say here. If music is an issue with you, then you're leaving yourself open for the enemy to come in and control your mind. Iniquity is the lawlessness of your mind. Transgression is when it transfers down to your heart and your heart says, yes, I'm going to do it. And sin is the actual carrying out of the lawlessness of your mind. So if you were Satan this morning, what number one tool would you use across the world to engulf people and enslave them? Music. Why? Because that's what he was created to do in the beginning. So if you hate God so much and you want to be God and you want people to worship you, what was the one thing that God gave for man to be able to worship him? You remember Saul? You remember when the evil spirits came on Saul? You remember how David drove the evil spirits away from Saul when he took the harp and he played it? Do you understand this morning the power in music? Do you understand where that power originated? God originated it when he created him and allowed him to be the choir master of heaven. So you'd try to create all kinds of music wars, wouldn't you? You try to bring division and confusion. You see, God's not the author of confusion. Satan is. God's not the author of division. Satan is. And so you understand this morning, do you realize this morning? Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. Think about that for a minute. Think about it for a minute. Put it in practicality this morning as you think about your music, including your church music, including your Christian music. But quickly, let's look at the last one, verse 12 and 13. You know, he quoted scripture to him. I said this one time before, it's a shame that Satan knows more scripture than some Baptists. Professing Baptists. Baptists that have been in the church a long time. If you this morning are not hiding scripture in your heart, you are allowing Satan to rob you. If you this morning are focused more about my worship than his worship. Worship is a tool. If you do not know, as a pastor across the years, I've had people come to me and misquote scripture to me, and I've stood and allowed them to do it. And when they did it, then I would say, sir, have you read the Bible? Oh, yes. I said, then if you've read the Bible, then you'd know what you just said is not in the Bible. You see, we are warned not to add anything to Scripture or take anything away from Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy warns us, and the book of Revelation warns us to be careful. And we would begin to oppose what well-meaning people across the centuries have told us, and it takes precedent over the Word of God, then we cannot really correctly hear what God is trying to say to us because of our preconceived position on the Scripture. And so he comes and he says, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to test. If you'll just climb up on this temple here, I'm going to give you all. Someone said, well, it didn't belong to him. Well, He's the prince and the power of the air. No, it doesn't belong to him. Jesus purchased it. It was his own shed blood. But here he is trying to deceive the Son of God, the Savior of the world, into believing that he could give him something which he did not possess. And so what does Jesus say? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to test. Now, I'm going to close. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. There's been much argument over the years as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I'm not here to debate it this morning. I'm here to just give you my understanding of it. I'm not here to say you're wrong and I'm right. I'm not here to try to create any issue about it. I just want to say something to you, and I want you to, when you find that verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I want you to read it. Alright, I hope you've read it. Now look up here for just a minute, let me talk to you. Now there's a lot of debate over what his thorn was. Pastor Johnny's not here this morning to try to tell you what his thorn was. I will tell you. I'll tell you what the Word says. What does the Word say his thorn was? Huh? Messenger of Satan. Now listen to me clearly about what I'm about to say here. You remember Paul was struck blind on the Damascus Road. You remember that the Holy Spirit, God spoke to him, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, go to Ananias, and Ananias will lay hands on you, Ananias will pray for you, and you will receive your what back? Okay. Now there are those that take a passage over in Galatians that says, you see what a large letter I write unto you, and they use that to interpret that Paul was still blind. Or that he didn't get all of his eyesight back. Or that he had a problem with his eyes. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm just going to tell you that I don't believe it was an eyesight issue. I believe it was exactly what Paul said it was. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan. Now sometimes, and this is where we as believers need to be very careful. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in a person's life, in another believer's life, what's taking place. We don't know the battles and the struggles that they are facing. But Paul was allowed to go into the Arabian desert, and while he was in the Arabian desert, you remember he was allowed to see. In fact, he talks about being caught up into heaven, a man that he knew. Well, Pastor Johnny believes that man was Paul. And he was allowed to see things, he was privy to see things that no one else had seen. And Paul defines for us in this text, he says, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul had seen things that James and John and Peter and all the other disciples had not seen. Paul had evidently witnessed things that they were not privy to. What is the number one enemy of your and my soul and spirit? Pride. Pride is the downfall of every one of us if we're not careful. And so God permitted this messenger of Satan, this enemy, this angel, this individual. I do not know who it was, but I believe it was a messenger of Satan. I believe it was demonic. I believe it was a demon spirit.
That was his thorn in the flesh. Because there was a greater lesson that God wanted to reveal to Paul and then to reveal to you and I here this morning. What's the greater lesson? My grace is sufficient. Now, I pray, you pray, we all pray, and sometimes we wonder why the answer doesn't come. There are instances in the Scripture when Daniel prayed, and the enemy of his soul, his spirit, the enemy, Satan himself, did everything he could to stop the answer from coming to Daniel. So I need to be careful when I tell people that the reason your prayers aren't answered is because you don't have enough faith. I need to be careful when I tell people the reason your prayers aren't answered is because you're not living right. I need to be careful when I tell people, like Job's three friends did, you've got sin in your life, hidden sin that only you and God know about, and that's why you're going through this. Church, I want you to understand this morning we are in a battle. And we will be in a battle till Jesus comes. And I want you to know, yes, we do have authority over him. And yes, we do have the Word of God. And I want you to know, yes, there are times when God in his sovereignty, don't ask me why, I'm not him, chooses for whatever reason for his greater glory, as in the case of Daniel and in the case of Saul. There are two illustrations. One would be enough. When your prayers are hindered, or your prayer is not answered, it's for the greater glory of God, the greater manifestation of the power of God. Everything that God does is to bring glory unto himself. When he permits us to be tempted, listen, James tells us in chapter 1, I close with this verse, okay? I promise you, I close with this verse. I've got to give you this verse before we go. Turn James chapter 1 real quick, and I'm through. Promise. Doug said, give me my watch this morning. He said, give me your watch, but I still got it. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How can we glow in the dark, this present evil world? Can we glow? Well, I want you to know this morning. I want you to know this morning that we can live in this present evil world just like Jesus did. We have the Word of God. We have the authority of God. But I want you to know that there are times for the greater glory of God. And Pastor Johnny doesn't understand that, okay? But it's in those times that I walk by faith. And I say, God, you've got a purpose in this. Whatever it is you're seeking to teach me, however it is you're seeking to grow me, however it is you're seeking to mature me, however it is you're seeking to make me a better person, however it is you're seeking to conform me to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at the video Monday night that Terry Cotney brought and showed our men, and I saw some of those little fellows with the head completely bald. In fact, one caught his fish, and a few weeks later, he's dead from cancer. I saw some of those soldiers that no arm and no leg, and I sat there, and I just, in my spirit, I just cried, and I said, I went home, I told Roma, I said, I felt like giving him every dollar I had. I still got 2 feet. I still got 2 hands. I can still shout and dance and jump a pew. I'm blessed, church. I'm blessed. I'm blessed this morning, and you're blessed. You're blessed because you chose to be here. You chose to be here, and you're blessed because of it. And you're going to walk out of here today with a greater determination in your heart, in your life, that no matter what comes, I know the future, and I have hope. And that hope is grounded in the fact that the tomb is empty, and the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for me. I want you to know that. And you too. All of you. All of you. Next Sunday is the last message. His fate. We're going to have a 5-minute video at the close of that message. Leon found this video, and I've reviewed it, and I want to show it. It's pretty strong. It's pretty powerful. If you've got somebody in your family that does not know Christ, would you please bring them next Sunday? Would you please bring them? Because listen to me. You're going to make one choice. Everybody's going to make one choice. You're either going to choose God or you're going to choose the devil. There's no in-between. There's no gray area. And no offense by what I'm about to say, there's no purgatory. There's no in-between. You're either going to serve God and live for God and enjoy the blessings and the promises that He has gone to prepare for you, or you're going to give your heart, your life, your soul to the devil. Now, I want you to know God rules it all. God's in control of all of it. Satan doesn't rule hell. He's going to hell. And then death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. But I want you to know, according to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. And when a man goes there, he goes there because he's made a choice. He's chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And by doing that, he's chosen to live with his father, the devil. Now that's plain English, but that's scripture, church, John 8:44. Go home and read it. Jesus said to those religious people of that day, you are of your father, the devil. Let's pray.